Now this morning, our subject is hand washing, our foot washing, and we are in a series of messages, the men of God face the crisis of their lives. There are two traditions concerning the last days of Pilate. These two traditions are diametrically opposed to each other. One of them is that shortly after the trial of Jesus, he retired to his villa in North Italy, which he had bought with his ill-gotten gains from politics. And there, on one occasion, he was entertaining guests from Palestine. After a very sumptuous meal, they were walking through his palatial gardens, and one of these visitors said to him, "Do you recall the trial of one Jesus of Nazareth?" And Pilate is purported to have stroked his chin. The Romans didn't have beards, and so he stroked his chin, and he said, "For the life of me, I can't recall it." The other tradition is that shortly after the trial, he retired, and his conscience disturbed him that he began to travel, and he became a wanderer throughout the Roman Empire, and finally ended up yonder at the extreme west, ascended to the pillars of Hercules and hurled himself to his death on the rocks beneath. Candidly, I attach no credence to either one of these traditions. But it is an accepted historical fact that he committed suicide. The circumstances are rather hazy. Tiberius summoned him back to Rome to stand trial for mismanagement. And on the way Tiberius died, there Gaius tried him. Whether he committed suicide on the way back or after the trial is not exactly known. Certain things are known about Pilate. He was a slave, had been freed. He belonged to the equestrian class in Rome, which would correspond to our upper middle class. Through the influence of the wife of Tiberius, the emperor appointed him procurator of Judea in 26 A.D. He was a man who was obstinate. He was cruel. He was self-assertive. And that's characteristic always of men suddenly elevated to a high position from a low one. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan has made this very interesting comment. The man who rises without the grace of God always becomes the greatest despot when he's given power. And certainly that applies to Pilate. He moved to Palestine and moved to Caesarea. Unusually, brought his wife. Ordinarily, Rome would not permit a ruler to go out at first with his wife. They had to find what the circumstances were among the people over which they ruled. But this man brought his wife, made his home in that great palace in Caesarea, the ruins well known today. He only came to Jerusalem during the religious festivals. And right at the beginning, he antagonized the Jews, bringing into Jerusalem the Roman standards on which were eagles and the images of the emperors. And this was repugnant to the Jews. It absolutely broke the Mosaic law concerning idols. And they immediately were antagonized and reported him to Rome for that. He also took money that was called Corban. The Bible mentions that too, by the way. And he built an aqueduct to bring water to Jerusalem. It seemed to be a worthwhile project, but it was the misuse of funds that were given for something else. And the mob opposed him. In fact, they took to the streets. And he had his own soldiers out among the mob, dressed as they were. And at a signal from him, they drew clubs and daggers, and many of them were killed. This is a man, Pilate, whose sole motive in life was, what is my interest? What serves me? He did not have as his motto, what is my duty? He was a man governed by expediency rather than by principle. He was a compromiser and a very corrupt politician. Secular history tells that concerning him. He would have made a good modern politician or a good modern preacher, my beloved. Philo, a writer of the Jews, a secular writer, he can find no good thing, in fact, not one good thing to say about Pilate. This is the man. Now, there's one final word, an introduction concerning him. Perhaps you will recall reading 2 or 3 years ago, in fact, it was in the press in 1961, that the first archaeological evidence for the man called Pilate had been found. A stone slab in Caesarea was uncovered, bearing the inscription, Pontius Pilate and Tiberius. This is the man who delivered Jesus to be crucified. And this trial of Jesus was the crisis of the life of Pilate. All four gospel writers record the trial of Jesus before Pilate. Each one adds a different facet so that we get a full-orb picture of the trial. We're confining our thinking largely today to what John has to say, because he gives us a more extended account, and yet one that is very comprehensive, of the trial of Jesus. And I want you, and I want myself this morning, to take our places as spectators at the trial, will you note, not of Jesus, but Pilate. Because if you will read the gospel writers aright, you will find out, they make it abundantly clear, that Jesus was not on trial, but Pilate was on trial, that Jesus was not trying to escape, but that Pilate was. John makes that very clear indeed. Now will you note verse 28. Then led they, and these are the religious rulers, the Sanhedrin. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. It was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now, what they did was to meet that morning, the religious rulers, to make legal the illegal action of the night before. For the Mosaic law said no trial was to begin and end the same day, and no trial was to be conducted at night. So they met the next morning. Then, having decided upon the death of Jesus, they had to get permission from the Roman authority. And so they take him yonder to the judgment hall. That was Herod's palace, as it's sometimes called. That evidently was where Pilate came. His home was in Caesarea, and he was in this palace. There was a judgment hall in front and a judgment hall on the inside. We'll notice that. Called the Praetorium. And the scene alternates back and forth from the outside to the inside. And it'll do that 7 times. This man, Pilate, is on a hot seat. And back and forth from the outside before the mob to the inside before Jesus, he'll go back and forth in order to try to escape making a decision. First, the outside. Will you notice? Pilate then went out unto them. They couldn't come in. It's the Passover season. They could not go into the home of a Gentile or come near. So he comes out unto them, and you hear him say, what accusation bring ye against this man? You can hear in that the contempt of Pilate for the religious rulers. He had no use for them. And they returned the compliment. They had no use for him. They had utter contempt for him. There was a clash and bitter hatred between these two. And you'll notice that what he says is a legal phrase. If you want it in our language today, what is the charge against this man? You've disturbed me. You are actually having me come on the outside. What's the charge against this man? And back of it, of course, is why'd you bring him to me to begin with? Now will you notice? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. And now he discovers for the first time that the charge is much more serious than even sensed it was. That these men have vowed the death of Jesus and that they will not leave until they get that sentence handed down. Now, will you notice what happens at that particular time? We find here, "Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It's not lawful for us to put any man to death." In other words, Pilate says to them at the very beginning, "I refuse to take the case. I don't want it. Don't bring it before me. You take it and handle it yourself. Don't bring these things to me." Then they asked for the death penalty. And then he knew it was more serious than he ever dreamed it could be. They were asking for a verdict of death, and they were not asking him to try or to investigate anything. They have already done that. Now, will you notice this Roman will have to make a decision. The Gentile will have to decide. And he's going to do it because the Lord Jesus is still in charge, though he's arrested. And it'll be according to his word. Listen to John. And he was on the inside. "That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die." He must die on a Roman cross. He had said it. David had said it. The prophets had said it. The Old Testament had said it. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Pilate will have to decide. Now we go inside, if you please. "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews?" I wish that I could ask that this morning as Pilate asked it. I'm sure that today we can't quite know just how he did it. But we see now, for the first time, Jesus standing before Pilate. And it's here on the inside that Pilate confronts him for the first time. Jesus now stands before the Gentile. Roman majesty and might is vested in Pilate. The Gentile has to decide what to do with Jesus. Will you note that? Now, what's the charge? Let's be specific. This is to be a legal code. What is the point in question? Will you listen to Pilate? Art thou the King of the Jews? The whole question is Jesus a king or isn't he a king? Is he actually leading a rebellion against Caesar, yonder in Rome? That's the question. And it seems so utterly preposterous that this poor, helpless man standing before Pilate could possibly be a king or could interfere with Rome at all. Our translation just doesn't quite get over to us what Pilate really said. May I change it as the Greek has it? And I wish I could say it as Pilate said it. The emphasis is upon the pronoun thou, and in the Greek it stands first. It should be. And it's difficult to make that into a question, but will you listen? Thou art the King of the Jews? You mean to tell me that you are the King of the Jews? You don't mean it. Why, it's absurd. This thing can't be. And all you got to do is to deny it, and we'll go out there and tell them, and the case is over, and I can go back to breakfast. It's not that easy. It's not that easy for any man. You don't dismiss Jesus like that. Thou art the King of the Jews. And he said that with biting sarcasm and with scorn. Will you notice this? I think our Lord's answer to him is one of the most majestic things he ever said. Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Our Lord is making this man face up to his responsibility. He says, You ask me, am I king? And am I specifically the king of the Jews? Is this the result of your investigation? Is this the evidence that you have? Or are you really Polyparrot Pilate? Are you just repeating something that's been said to you? My beloved, that's enough to make a man think. Is this something that you've come to by your own thinking, by using your own mental facilities? Are you just repeating something? And how many people today follow that same sort of thing in the decisions they make in life? Well, I want to tell you, it made Pilate angry. Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Now, that's some question for a judge to ask. A judge ought to have the evidence brought in. Don't ask the prisoner, Did you really kill him or didn't you kill him? Did you really steal it or didn't you steal it? Are you really guilty or are you not guilty? Of course the man's going to say, I don't care who he is, not guilty. Produce the goods. Show the fingerprints. Bring in the evidence. That's what you should have. He's angry. But I want you to know this question. And, Kendall, it's a question that reveals a great deal about this man. He's alerted. Now listen again to the answer of Jesus. Jesus answered, and the emphasis is upon the personal pronoun my and I. Will you notice this? It's tremendous again. It's fabulous. This is an amazing answer. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. My kingdom is not built on political machinations or psychological gyrations down here. I don't go before the public and am voted on. My kingdom is not geared into the plan and program of this world down here at all. My kingdom is contrary to this world and its politics. I am opposed to Rome, but I'm not fighting against Rome. My kingdom will not be established in the method that you think it will. I will not need Rome to help me, and I'll not need the religious rulers to help me, and I will not need the United Nations, and I do not intend to use the platform of the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. They will not establish my kingdom on earth. And it's time Christians down here are learning that. And it's time some preachers are learning that he's not even going to use the church to establish his kingdom. He'll do it by his own mighty power. My Savior is coming to power through his method, his way. He doesn't need man at all. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my servants would fight, but they don't need to fight. I will establish the kingdom. My friend, someday he will. We're going to see it in the book of Revelation. He comes forward. Out of his mouth goes a sharp, two-edged sword, the word of God. He'll slay his enemies. And his kingdom, like the stone that Daniel speaks of, will smite the image. All Gentile power will go down in powder. It'll all disappear. And his kingdom, like a great stone, will fill the earth. My kingdom is not of this world. And there he stands in Galilean garb of a peasant before the purple and the power of Rome. And if you had been there and seen it, you would have thought he wasn't saying very much. But you've got the perspective of 1900 years, and Rome is gone. And in spite of everything, his gospel is being preached, and he's still on the way to power. Not through his church, because when he's through with that, he moves it off the scene here. Then he comes directly into the earth. Now will you notice, as we move on, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest, and that's the Greek way of saying, Yes, you're right, I am a king. Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that's of the truth heareth my voice. Now, this one now says that he is the king, he was born a king, and he'll come to power in his way, his method, and that he's come to bear witness of the truth now. And Pilate hears that. Here's his reaction. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? Now, that's the first crisis of his life, when he asks that question. But I hope we see how he asks that question. I think Lord Bacon is wrong when he says that Pilate was jesting when he asked the question. I do not think that man was ever more serious in his life when he asked that question. Now, he asked it cynically. He asked it in a sarcastic, biting manner. He's captious when he says it, but he's serious when he says it. You see, he was living in the Roman world, a world that had a social strata. It had a political strata. It had a religious strata. And all of it was honeycombed with hypocrisy. The political, social, and the religious. And this man, Pilate, could look out over it. And he could say as he looked at it, What is truth? My friend, you can become very cynical when you look at this world, even today. I've had the privilege for 24 years of standing on the corner of 6 and Hope Street. And I've seen them go by here. This is said to be the religious corner, the fundamental corner of the West. I've seen the political hacks, the social climbers, and the religious phonies. I've seen the pseudo-sanctified cranks and critics. I've seen the honest man, the truly genuine, born-again Christian, and I've seen that one who claimed to be. I've seen the woman of virtue, and I've seen the prostitute. I've seen them all go by here. And as I look at them, I want to say with Pilate this morning, What is truth? You can become very cynical today looking at men. You can look about you today, my friend, and ask that question. Somehow or another, I have sympathy with Pilate, but he's facing a crisis, and it's the crisis of his life. And he's already decided on a very clever way of getting out of making a decision concerning Jesus. Will you notice it? He went out again unto the Jews. Now we move outside again. Say, he's on a hot seat, isn't he? He can't stay in one place long. Now he goes outside, and he saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. And when he said that, he's saying this, not guilty. This man is not guilty of the charges you brought against him. You say he's a king trying to overthrow Caesar. He's not. I find no fault in him. The charges dismissed. And if he'd been an honest man, and if he hadn't been a compromising politician, he would have let Jesus go at this moment. If you're not guilty, the court has no right to lay hands on you. But he did something despicable because he's a politician. because he was not yet willing to make a decision. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? And the other gospel writers tell us that he confined it to two. He took the worst one he had and the best one he had. He said, Barabbas or Jesus. Then cried they all again, saying, and Pilate was a clever man, but he didn't know how low religion could really go. Not this man, but Barabbas. They asked for Barabbas, will you hold this, because we're going to take Paul in this series somewhere along the line. And I believe Paul was there that day, one of the instigators, asking them to demand Barabbas. I can't find him anywhere else but in that crowd there. But now will you notice, he now returns to the inside again. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And that was contemptible. Not guilty, and you scourge a man? Is that justice? What right had he to take a man not guilty and to scourge him? And my friend, scourging wasn't an easy thing. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns. They put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. Now, when you put the four Gospels together, and knowing Rome and history, you know they were playing a game that Roman soldiers played with a criminal that was to be executed. After all, his life's not worth that. So they had a little game. It was called Hot Hand. The thing that you did was for each Roman soldier to take his big bare knuckles and hold them up right in front of the face, under the nose of the man that's the prisoner. Then they blindfold the man, and somebody hits him. And I mean hit him. Knocks him out. When they bring him to, they take the blindfold off, they all hold their fists there and say, Who hit you? And the interesting thing is, no prisoner was ever able to guess the right one. Because even if he did, the game went on. And the game went on when they didn't guess the right one. And on that game went. Until Jesus. Isaiah 53 says he didn't look like a man. When they brought him out before the populace, he did not look like a man. They had beaten him to a pulp. Crowned with a crown of thorns and a purple robe put on him in mockery, because the charge is he's a king, and they had to look at him and see how utterly ridiculous and preposterous it is. Now, my beloved, that was a dastardly and depraved act of Pilate, but don't you see what he's trying to do? He is trying not to put Jesus to death. He wants to satisfy the clamor and the uproar of the mob out there. And he thinks if he beats him up and takes him out, somehow or another he will enlist the sympathy of the mob. And they'll say, now let him go. May I intrude with this, and you can forget it after I've said it, but I'm going to say it. God help America when our officers in Washington are influenced by a mob on any subject that takes to the streets. God help any nation that is moved by the mob and not moved by justice, and to do that which is the duty and that which is right. Our nation is in a desperate condition, my beloved. And Pilate, this dirty politician, he'll stoop to do anything. Now, they're not going to let him off that easy. Will you notice? Here we go outside again. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Why beat him up? Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. He had to look at him too. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Appealing to the pity and compassion has now failed, and you have the verdict of religion. Do you know who asked for the crucifixion? Religion. Do you know what the most damnable thing in this world today? It's religion. Look in India. Look what happened to China. Look at the false religions of the world. May I say to you, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a person, and that person is Christ. You either have him or you don't have him. Christianity is not a religion. Religion is damned man. And religion says, crucify him. And Gentile government said, crucify him. Because they're playing politics. What a picture of man, and you never see man any lower than he is right here. Now, Pilate would like to get off the hook. Will you listen? The Jews, take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. They had not brought that out before. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And so inside we go again, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto him, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? Will you listen to my Lord now? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. Well, why didn't he? He's the supreme court. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. They had to bow to Caesar to get the verdict of death they wanted, but they bowed. Here is where you see mankind going to the very lowest, religion, bowing to Caesar, and Caesar playing politics with a man's life, and that man is the Son of God. Pilate will not do his duty. And he's going to bow to expediency. He's going to yield. He's going to compromise. And so outside we go now for the final time. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. They cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. And then this man did something. John doesn't tell us this. You have to go to the other evangelists. And I turn to Matthew 27, verse 24, and let's look at this for the final word. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail, nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. And when he finally saw he could not get off the hook, that he's on the horns of a dilemma, either he has to do his duty and do the right thing, but he's never done that. Never in all of his life. From the time he was a slave until that moment, he'd always done that which was for his interest, that which would help him. He was a crooked politician. And this trial can't be different. And so when he's face up to it, he does make a decision. He says, you take him. He called for a basin of water and he washed his hands. He says, I'll have nothing in the world to do with him. What irony. The oldest creed of the church says, crucified under Pontius Pilate. He didn't escape. He had to make a decision. He couldn't compromise. He had to be responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. The poet has him rising out of Lake Lucerne after his suicide, saying, by God abhorred, by man despised, shunned by the friends below, where shall the wretch to hide himself and hide his meanness go? Well, the answer to that is obvious. The man who washes his hands down here has no place to hide. I have an answer now to the question that Pilate asked that alerted him. What is truth? The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Dogmatic, the young fellow I told you about out at UCLA years ago at the Bible Club said to me, I don't like it, it's dogmatic. I told him truth is always dogmatic. And I used the little illustration of 2 plus 2 equals 4, and my first teacher was so dogmatic about that. She insisted 2 plus 2 equals 4, not 5, not 3.5, and candidly, it makes no difference to me, even to this good day, what it equals. But she was narrow-minded. And the business world today, and even these IBM machines, are narrow-minded about that. They are dogmatic on it because truth is dogmatic. I said to that young man, why don't you investigate? You have to investigate every other thing in this world. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And had not Pilate been a conniving politician trying to slip out of all of this, and had he faced up to it and answered the question, what is truth, he would have found out Jesus is the truth. You have to answer. It'd be easy. It'd be easy to say, I can wash my hands, but you can't. You have to make a decision. How many people in Los Angeles today are washing their hands of good works and washing their hands of character, washing their hands of church membership and saying, oh, I'm all right. I'll have nothing to do with Jesus. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. You have to decide whether he's the truth or not. And when you decide he's the truth, then you can answer the question, what then shall I do with Jesus that is called the Christ? You can let him wash your feet, or you can wash your hand. You'll do one of the two. Oh, yes, you will. You'll wash your hands of him today, or else. He says, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, just keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Either he washes your feet or you wash your hands of him. Pilate made his decision and went into eternity his way. I want to be dogmatic. You have to make a decision about Jesus Christ. You can wash your hands. But when you do that, you made your decision. Or you can let him wash your feet, for his blood will cleanse you from all sin. Shall we pray? We're coming this morning to the Lord's table, and one half of this table here, that which is the wine, speaks of his blood which he shed. That blood that is spoken of here is a blood that cleanses. He shed it that you might have forgiveness of sins. We have forgiveness of sins through the blood that he shed. As our heads are bowed, eyes closed, and we're coming now to the table, I'm wondering if you are here today and you've been washing your hands. You've been thinking you're good enough. Your hands are clean enough. You've been able to put up a good enough front. But down underneath, you know, you have a dirty heart and a dirty feet. And you know, down underneath today, you cannot stand before God. May I say to you, he's gracious and merciful. And today he will save to the uttermost those who will come unto God through him. He's girded today with a towel to wash, to cleanse. And it's not by works of righteousness which ye have done, but it's according to his mercy he saved you by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Let him do it. He today is in the cleaning business. He'll clean you. Don't try to wash your hands. Shall we this morning very seriously, each one of us, ask ourselves that question, are we washed today as we come to this table? Many of us today, church members, are coming this morning. Oh, we put up a front with clean hands, but what about your feet today? Where you've been walking, what you've been thinking, what you've been seeing? You need to be cleansed. I'm wondering today, though, as we come to the table just for this moment, you may be here and you've never yet made that decision. Like Pilate, you've been putting it off, stalling. I say to you today that, and I'm not trying to alarm you, you can walk out of here and may have another opportunity, but you could walk out of here and never have another opportunity. In a crowd like this, we've discovered that never a week goes by, but somebody in this large congregation dies during the week. It could be you, it could be I today.